the great God we have tonight to worship, to honor, and to adore. How good he's been to each of us, even giving us the understanding that we do need to be here to gather with a portion of the Lord's people to honor and praise him. And what we're doing tonight is the closest thing to what we'll be doing in heaven that we'll ever do here on the face of this earth. And that is worshiping God and honoring and praising him. And I do need your prayers as I make an effort to speak. I thank the Lord for the sweet prayer that has been offered. Thank the Lord for the words you gave Brother Charles and the blessing that we were able to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And I believe our prayers are heard in heaven tonight because Jesus, our intercessor, is there, ever living to make intercession for us. And what a comfort and consolation that is in a world full of trouble and care and heartache to know we have a friend as we sing. Right, Brother Terry, what a friend we have in Jesus. If you have your Bibles tonight and would like to turn with me, I was going to say I feel like I'm going to be kind of brief tonight, but I know what that usually means when I say that, not very much. So it's kind of like what a preacher means when he looks at his watch. It usually doesn't amount to a whole lot. But we pray that the Lord would just be with us, and for whatever time he would lead us to take, that he would be in the matter and that his name would be honored and praised, and that we would follow the leadership of the Spirit. If you have your Bibles now, I'd like to read to you from John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Begin reading right at verse 1. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I did speak unto thee, am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went away into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Reading over in verse 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry or stay with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. That's who he is tonight. That's who he has always been. That's who he always will be. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Pharisees despised Jesus and the disciples and John, because they were jealous of them, and they were taking from them that which they felt they were desirous of, and that was the praise and the adoration of the people. And really, the praise and the adoration that was shown unto the disciples were really about being shown unto God, that those things that they taught give honor and glory and praise unto the Lord. And the Pharisees were jealous of that. So when they heard, and Jesus knew what they had heard. Isn't it good to know that Jesus tonight knows all things, not anything hidden from him? He knows our hearts tonight. His eyes are naked and open unto all that's going on within us and everything that we're going to face and have faced in our lives. It says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, and then the clarification comes that Jesus didn't actually baptize. Jesus, everyone who's ever been baptized has really been baptized, if baptized correctly, in the name of Jesus. They were by the authority of Jesus, directed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, to be baptized in the name of Jesus is the same as to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, because there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So everyone that was ever really baptized, though men baptized, though the disciples baptized, Jesus did not literally baptize, but it was under his authority that they were baptized, and that's what he's teaching us here. Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. And yet, Jesus did make and baptize more disciples than John. Now notice, first Jesus made them, and then he baptized them. He didn't baptize them, and then make them. He didn't baptize them, make them, and then born them again. No, first of all, they're born of the Spirit of God, born from above. And then as they're born from above, they're taught the Word of God. And when they hear the Word of God and they believe the Word of God and they profess the Word of God, then they are fit candidates for baptism. As a matter of fact, those who believe in Jesus, those who understand who Jesus is, first of all, had to be born before they can know that. But then once they know that and make profession of that, they ought to be baptized. If you know the Lord, you believe in the Lord, and you haven't been baptized, you ought to be baptized. It's not what I said, it's what the Word of God teaches. But he first made disciples, and then he baptized them. So baptism isn't necessary in order for one to be, first they be a follower, but then in order to continue to walk in what the Lord has given you in your heart, you ought to repent, as he said to those that understood the gospel in the Acts of the Apostles. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the gift of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean you receive the Holy Spirit, but you receive the gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. And there's a blessing in baptism you won't find anywhere else. I'll just leave that in passing. It says, and Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. And those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to take up their cross and be baptized. It says he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Hearing the word of those Pharisees, and knowing that his time was not yet come, and possibly they were going to rise up and do him some harm, or try to do him some harm, they couldn't take his life until he freely gave his life. And there were times that they would have taken him, and they would have stoned him, or they would have put him to death, but it was not yet his time. And until it was his time, as he said, no man taketh my life, but I give it. And that shows that he was in complete, isn't it wonderful to know that our Savior was always in complete control? Things weren't happening around him like it does us, and we seem like we don't have any control over. Matter of fact, wherever he went, whatever he did, it was by his knowledge that Isaiah says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. In other words, he knew exactly what was going on, where he was, and what was happening, and he was always in total control. And so Jesus left the place where he was, Jerusalem and Judea. He had been there for a little while, and then he departed again to Galilee. And if you look on your map, you can see there's Judea and there's Galilee, and right smack dab in between them is Samaria, the country of Samaria, right in between Judea and Galilee. Now, most of the time, the Jews, when they would travel, would go around Samaria because they didn't want anything to do with those Samaritans. They were, as far as they were concerned, a mixed breed of people. They also were mixed up religiously, where they mixed idolatry with the worship of God. In other words, they were a people that had the name of believers of the doctrines and the teachings of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but they also had mixed with that all kinds of other idolatry. All other, they had mixed with Assyrians and other Gentiles, and not that wasn't the biggest part and the biggest trouble. It's that they brought in all of the religious things, the idol worship and everything else into that. And there's a whole lot of that story. A lot of that's laid out in the Word of God we won't go into tonight. But it lays out their problem was they had a mixed worship. It had a mixture of Judaism, a mixture of what the Jews believed, but along with that, a lot of idol worship. We see that today in this world, where people want to worship God, but then there's also all these other things. That's why he teaches us tonight and from the Word of God that our worship needs to be not only in spirit, but it also needs to be in truth. We don't want to mix things up. We don't want to fall into that error. But the Lord says he must needs go through Samaria. Now there was a reason Jesus went through Samaria. There was a little sister in Samaria. There was a little Samaritan sister. There were others of God's children among the elect family of God that were needing to hear what Jesus had to say, needing to hear the lesson Jesus was going to teach to this little woman. There's also some dear Gentile folks living in Front Royal, Virginia, or areas around that have gathered here tonight and gathered in this congregation, as well as whoever might be there, that also needed to hear what was going on. And if we didn't have this incident occur, we wouldn't have it written in God's Word, and we wouldn't have it here to be talking about tonight, and our Bibles wouldn't be complete, because everything that's in the Bible is there for a reason and for a purpose. And if this story and this truth had been left out, something would be missing from the Word of God. Do you see how big everything Jesus did was all the time? Every action he took, every step he took, and many things that he did are not recorded in the book, because if all that Jesus had done had been recorded, the Bible says the world would not contain or hold the books that could be written if everything that Jesus did was recorded. And isn't that the truth? What a great God it is we serve tonight. What a darling Savior we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, he left Judea, departed again into Galilee. I'm going to try to calm down a little bit, so I've already picked it up a notch. He says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Every action Jesus did was always just right. You ever think about our actions versus His actions? So many things I do, I sometimes find myself, especially now, walking into a room and going, and what did I come in here for? And then I go back and remember, and then I have to go back again. I think of all of the steps that I've taken, and my Fitbit records that sometimes are going in directions I don't have a clue why I'm going there, and when I get there, don't know why I got there. Just so much, so many of my steps are not purposeful, not meaningful, wasted. And all of our lives would be just that if it were not for this one who lived a perfect, holy, righteous life, whose name was Jesus, the Savior of His people. It says He must needs go through Samaria. He went there purposefully because there was a little sister that He knew He was going to meet right there. He knew when He got there that the disciples were going to go, and they were going to go get food. They were going to go get meat. They were going to go into the city, and they were going to get meat. And that He was sitting there on the side of the well at Jacob's well, just happened to be Jacob's well. No, it was just the right place at the right time for the right person, because that's how our Savior works. And listen, He still is working that way. Our lives seem to be going just haphazardly, but the Lord is actively dealing with us every single day of our lives. He's leading us, He's guiding us, He's directing us. Haven't you seen Him teaching you as you go through your life, as even through the incidences of your life, and then as you're walking through in this world, He brings to you the things that you stand in need of. And when our eyes are open to that, sometimes it's happening and we don't even know it. But when our eyes are open to that, that's a life abundant that the Lord's allowed you to have when you can see He's with you. I hope you tonight feel like He's right with you. I hope you feel like He's led you here. I hope you feel like He's led us together to this passage of Scripture. That tonight He's talking to us. He's speaking to us from His Word. And not so much necessarily what I say, but what He gives you, as in my efforts to speak, as He feeds you, as He teaches you. Enjoy the blessings that come from Almighty God, because you have a friend in Jesus that one day is going to carry you to an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. And until that time, He's going to lead you and guide you in the paths of righteousness. And why does He do that? For His name's sake. That is, for His glory. It says, now Jacob's well, he says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. I was thinking about that passage of Scripture in Isaiah 40 and try to mention it just a little bit, but if we can turn there for just a second. He says in Isaiah 40, verse 28, He says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. Now, who is that Creator of the ends of the earth? I believe it's Jesus, don't you? The Bible says in the book of John chapter 1, He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so we know that our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has made us, and when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, remember there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So whenever you're talking about Jesus, you're talking about the Father. Jesus says, my Father and I are one. And we know that when we're talking about Jesus, we're also talking about the Holy Spirit. You can't separate them in some ways, and yet they're distinct in some ways. And it's wonderful to think about such a great God as we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't say I understand all about that, but I do believe it tonight. And I'm thankful to be able to believe it. And it says, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore being wearied with His journey. How could Jesus be weary with His journey? Well, that just tells us why Jesus was here. He came down from heaven, not to do His own will, but the will of the Father which has sent Him. And part of that was that he would take a body of flesh and be made like unto us. And in all points be tempted like you and I are. That means he knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to journey and to be tired. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be hungry. Why would the one who created the heavens and the earth, why was the one that made every drop of water that's on the planet ever need to ask anybody for a drink of water? It wasn't because he couldn't get his own water. He did it because he loved you. And he did it because I believe in my heart he loved me. I believe he loved his elect family. And the only way his elect family, including this little Samaritan woman and all those other believers, I'm crying it down a little bit, sister, thank you, including each and every one of us, the only reason we have any hope of ever being in heaven is because Jesus got weary in his journey, because he took upon himself a body of flesh like unto us, that he might offer himself as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He had to offer himself as a human. He gave his life. He had to become one of us. He had to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be our near kinsman, that he might give himself as the redeemer of his children. And isn't it wonderful to know he not only tried to do that, but he did it. He finished it. So Jesus wasn't weary just because of no reason. He was a man of sorrows, Isaiah says, and acquainted with grief. You know why? Because he was bruised for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He had to pay the price. And he paid that price from the moment he was born, all through his life, and then ultimately at Calvary. He there at Calvary took our sins in his own body. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If he had never become weary, he could have never paid the price that was necessary that you and I might be in heaven in immortal glory. But because he did suffer, and yet was in all points tempted like unto us, but what was the exception? He had no what? Sin. And he gave to us his perfect righteousness and obedience. And he took from us our sins, so that we have been saved to the uttermost. And one day we will be able to enter into that inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that faded not away in heaven for us, because Jesus was willing to be wearied as he lived here in this world. And here he was, sitting there on the well, being wearied with his journey. He sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So it's noon, and he's sitting on the well. And there happens, no, it doesn't say there happens. No, it says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now, as far as she's concerned, I believe she's just on her way to draw water. She's just, another day, I'm just going there to get some water. I'm going to supply natural needs. That's what I'm after. But the Lord Jesus Christ was there for a whole other reason. Have you ever been just on your way thinking this is all that's going to go on, but the Lord Jesus Christ was there for another reason and led you in a path that you never would have thought about, never would have considered? And listen, that's the case of every one of us. You know where we were when Jesus found us? Somebody said, have you found the Lord? The question is, has the Lord found you? And he found us. You know where we were? We were in a waste, howling wilderness. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were lost. We were strangers. We didn't care. We were wrapped up just like this little woman in the sin of this world and going about the course of life. And I don't know when the Lord dealt with her. I just know this. At some point, because she's a little child of grace, he quickens her and he makes her alive. Sometimes I see evidences in this passage that maybe hadn't happened at the beginning, but I don't know when that might have happened. You can be a little child of God and be very, very blinded about what's going on, even what the Lord is doing. And let's say it this way, can't we? There's a lot of times we just don't know what's going on, but God knows. And that, aren't you glad that our salvation isn't about how much we know, but it's about how much he has done? Aren't you glad about our home in heaven is not secured by us getting it all straight, but it's by what he did? Because what he did as the creator of the ends of the earth was perfect in every way, in every shape, in every form. He was perfect as the Son of God, but he was also perfect as the Son of Man. He had to be perfect in every way. As God, he could not sin, could not fail. And as man, he did not sin and did not fail. He did exactly what the Father sent him to do in saving his people from their sins. And when it says he must needs go to Samaria, that was to follow the will of the Father and the direction of the Father, which he did every step of the way. And his righteousness was so good and so complete that it's sufficient to get every one of his little children into heaven and keep them there because they have his imputed righteousness. Isn't that good to know? Through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, he sat thus at the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now Jesus could have just said, water come out of that well, and it would come flowing out of that well. He could have said, water come down from heaven. It would have come down from heaven. He made every molecule of water on the planet. And yet he looks to this little woman because he's interacting with her because there's something she needs to know. Isn't it wonderful to think about a Savior who's so great and yet humbles himself, condescends, and comes to the place where he'll deal with you and me. You may feel a long way off from him tonight. You may feel that you've sinned so greatly and done so much wrong, and I hope in a way that you do, that you feel tonight, if anybody's the least among God's children, it's me, that I've sinned and come so far short of the glory of God that there's no hope for me. And if you feel that way tonight, be comforted that he was willing to come to this little woman in her darkness, come to her in her ignorance, come to her in her condition, and was able to and did show her grace and favor, abundant grace and favor, just like I believe he's doing for us here tonight as we've gathered in this little household here at 202 Church Street in Front Royal, Virginia. You know, it's an amazing thing to think where two or three are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst. But I felt him in the past, and I feel him tonight. I'm thankful when I can feel his manifest presence and I feel that he loves me, and I know I've done so much that I don't deserve the least of his favor, but he's been good to me. Don't you feel that way tonight? He's been good to you. And he comes, even though we've done so much wrong, he comes and shows us grace and favor. He's done everything that's necessary that you and I tonight can have fellowship with him. He said to her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. They weren't there. You know, if they were there, they'd have probably been saying something, wouldn't they? They'd have been saying, why is he talking to this woman? And then they would have said, why is he talking to this Samaritan woman? You know, why is he? And as a matter of fact, we know that's what they would have said because he tells us later, and I got tickled when I read that tonight. It says, and upon this, verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. They didn't have much more clue than she did about what was going on. And then it says, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? It sounded like they'd learned a little along the way not to ask so many questions at times. Have y'all learned that? You ever going along in life and you just kind of want to say, God, what's going on here? What's happening? But you've learned. Hopefully you've learned that I need to just be quiet. Be submissive to whatever his will. As his mother said, whatsoever he saith, do it. You know, when they wanted the wine, she told them, whatever he says for you to do, you do it. And brother, that's a pretty good idea and thought. Whatever the Lord has told us to do, let's be about our Father's business in doing it. It says, there cometh a woman of Samaria, and verse 8 says, for his disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. And verse 9 says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. Well, tonight, do we understand, to at least to some degree, the gift of God? Isn't it wonderful to know that God gave his only begotten Son? That the Lord loved his people so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And when he says, if thou knowest the gift of God, it's almost like if you knew who was speaking to you, if you really understood who I am, if you really could see and understand and embrace who I am. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. I'm telling you what Jesus has for us, and that is for his manifest presence. The Bible says Jesus teaches us, and the Bible tells us that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Over in John chapter 6, we read it there. John chapter 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now this is not the dead alien sinner getting Jesus in their life. This is a little child of God bringing Jesus into fellowship. In a sense, he calls for him and asks for him and begs for him. I need him, don't you? I need him tonight. I need his presence with me. I need to abide in him. I need close communion with him. There's a lot of times I'm hungry, and Jesus is the bread that I need in order to feed me. And when you eat of that bread that comes from him, spiritual bread, you never get hungry for any other bread. He's the bread of life. He's the fountain of living waters. And when you drink from him, those that drink from him will never thirst. Over in the 8th chapter of John, he says, then spake Jesus again unto them, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And without Jesus, what do we have? We have darkness. We have hunger. We have disease. We have affliction. We have trouble. And with Jesus, what do we have? We have peace. He says, my peace I give unto you. We have the bread of life. We have spiritual food. He's the green pastures and the still waters for the sheep. In Jesus, we have a shepherd who is the good shepherd. In Jesus, we have the true vine where we get all the necessary things that we need. In other words, when we walk with Jesus and we commune with Jesus, it doesn't matter what comes in our life. We have everything we need for whatever trials we're going to face, whatever situation is. You have when you have Jesus, Jesus has been made unto us wisdom. So when we don't know what to do, we go to Jesus and he gives us wisdom. We have righteousness. We don't have any righteousness on our own, but in Jesus, we have all the righteousness that we need. We have sanctification. He set us apart. And we have redemption. We have in Jesus everything. He is our all in all. And what he's saying here is without him, really, life is not worth living. I was thinking about this passage earlier and reminded me of what the Song of Solomon says not the Song of Solomon, but the book of Ecclesiastes, just right in front of the Song of Solomon. The book of Ecclesiastes says, here's Solomon, after all the things that are in the world. Sometimes we get our eyes on the things of the world, don't we? And it takes our eyes off what's most important. Sometimes we get our eyes on natural water. Sometimes we get our eyes on natural food. Sometimes we get our eyes on natural shelter. Sometimes we get our eyes on natural health. We get our eyes on the things of this world. Let's remember what Solomon taught us, because he went after all those things, and here's what his conclusion was by inspiration of God. Let's read this in chapter 1 of the book of Ecclesiastes, verse 14. He says, I have seen all the... Let me get verse 13. He said, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. In other words, Solomon in his wisdom said, I want to know everything there is to know. In order he feels to get some peace by knowing things. You know what he came away with? It says, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. He says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So tonight, if you and I as God's little children think we're going to find happiness in some other place other than the fountain of living water and the bread of life and the light of the world and the true vine and the way and the truth and the life and the resurrection and the life and the Lord Jesus Christ and everything he is to us, there is no blessings outside of him. And the only peace you and I will ever have in this world as God's little children, and the only true satisfaction and rest that we'll ever have, is going to be found in Jesus Christ and him alone. He says over at the very end of the book, in chapter 12 and verse 8, the preacher here, Solomon, says, "Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity." Which means in this world, if we try to find our joy and our peace and our rest in this world, you know where we're going to find? Emptiness. And really, that's what the life of this little sister was all about at this point. She was seeking a natural water, but Jesus was saying to her, "Listen, I have something more precious, more wonderful." And tonight he's saying to us, little child of grace, "I have in me, as he said, 'Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.' There's rest in him. There's joy, there's peace, there's everything that we need in him, and outside of him there is none of those things." He says, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with." You're talking about natural mindedness. She's saying, "How in the world can you give me living water? You don't even have anything to draw with." And little did she know that in a word spoken from him, this is the one who in the beginning said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This is the one who spoke the world into existence by the word of his power. And the Bible says that it's by his power that not only all things were made, but that all things consist, that they are ongoing. And just a word of his could have brought forth everything in the natural water, but he wasn't talking about natural water. But she was natural minded. You know, when we read the Bible and we're natural minded, we come away with very little. But when the Lord blesses our spiritual mind, things light up, don't they? You're able to see them. That's why those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We need the spirit tonight, and we need the truth. He says, she said unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." You think the well was too deep for Jesus? No, I don't believe so. He says, "From whence that then hast thou that living water?" And then she goes on to say, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" What a silly question. Is he greater than Jacob? Is he greater than Abraham? Is he greater than Moses? Is he greater than Solomon? Is he the greatest of all? Is he the most high God? Absolutely. He has all power. All power, he said, is given to me in heaven and in earth. And as I hear a brother say often, if he's got all power, then how much do you and I have? That is, without him, we can do what? Nothing. Absolutely. And this little sister just needed to see that. What she saw didn't make it the truth. It wasn't the truth, but she thought she was mixed up on what the truth was. She said, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his castle and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, listen, he's telling her, I'm not talking about natural water. I'm talking about spiritual water. I'm talking about fellowship with the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who I am. I'm talking about all that comes in that, all that's there by the grace of God. How rich is our lives because of what the Lord has done for us. He says, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life." Can we not see tonight that if we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, and he is blessing us to see him and feel him, we have everything that we need, no matter what comes in our life, no matter what sickness, no matter what heartache, no matter what problem, no matter what trouble you face, no matter how hungry you might get, how sick you might get in this world, listen, Jesus supplies everything that we stand in need of. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us, and we can depend on him. And he is in us as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Again, the dead alien sinner doesn't ask him to come in to make him there. He's already there. If you're asking, that came from him. If you're begging him, that came from him. If you know that he is, that came from him, because the natural man doesn't have this in him. No man stirreth up himself to know these things. It's only by the grace and the work of God. But once he's seen that, we need to cling to him. We need to lean upon him. We need to trust in him. And it says, the woman saith unto him, "Sir, Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's kind of thinking, I think, naturally speaking, that if I can get this living water, I won't have to come back here anymore. And she's thinking of it all on natural terms. The Lord doesn't just rebuff her and say, okay, get away from me. You're not listening. You're not paying attention. No, he came there to teach her, and that's exactly what he did. Aren't you thankful the Lord just doesn't turn us away when we go the wrong way and mess up, but he is merciful and gracious, and his mercy is everlasting, and it endureth forever. Over and over it's written in the psalm, and his mercy endureth forever. That's the great God that we serve. The woman answered and said unto him, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. What he's doing here is showing her, I know all about you. Tonight he's saying that to us. He knows every sin we've ever committed. He knows how much we've done wrong. He knows the many times that we've gone the wrong way. He knows the times that we would have done good and find evil present with us. He knows every sin that's about us. And when the old adversary comes and says, you've just done too much wrong. There's no hope for you. There's no help for you. Remember this little sister. He knew all about her. But did he just treat her roughly, or did he come in his mercy and his grace, and he still had a heart of compassion and a heart of love? Aren't you thankful that he had a heart of compassion and love for this Samaritan woman? And aren't you thankful even more so that he has a heart of compassion for you and for me tonight? And he knows all about us. And he showed that to her. He said, thou hast well said, I have no husband. The disciples aren't here. He brings this out to her personally. He allows her to know it personally. Isn't it something special when the Lord allows you to see your sins personally? When he opens your eyes up to what you've done and how far you've come short and where you've failed, so that you see all the things that you've done in your life that would cause you, if he dealt with you justly, according to just what the law says, we know the wages of sin is what? It's death, eternal separation from God. But rather than deal with us that way, he deals with us with his mercy and with his grace. He says to her, yes, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. And you know what she said about all that? Come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Do y'all believe he knows everything you've ever done tonight? I do. Not only that, he loves you. And because of his love, he's forgiven you. In him, what do we have? We have redemption. That means we were sold in sin. We were sold under the law. We were sold. We were in the bondage of death, hell, and Satan. We were there, and yet he brought us out of that captivity. He's done that for this little sister. He said, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. In other words, I see that you know things that no one else could know except a prophet. And she hasn't seen all that he is, but he's about to tell her exactly who he is. She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And they worshipped in Mount Gerizim. And that mountain was where the Samaritans worshipped. And they thought they were worshiping God there. But remember, as I told you earlier, they had all kinds of idols there mixed in with the worship of God. And they tried to make a blend of worshiping God and worshiping the idols. Jesus here teaches that not all worship is worship. That's important for us to know. Men think, well, God would just want us to worship him any old way. We can worship him and go to him in any old way. No, not so. There's true worship. And if it's true worship, there's also worship that's not true. There's ignorant worship. There's will worship. There's all types of worship that is not pleasing to God. But true worship is done in spirit and in truth. And the Jews were operating, and he shows them that, the Jews were operating under the law covenant and in the true worship of God under the law covenant. But he's also telling them that the law covenant was about to come to an end, and the covenant of grace was about to enter in. The gospel dispensation was about to begin. And he says, no longer will you worship at Jerusalem, nor will you worship at where the Samaritans worship, but those that worship me will worship not at a place, but they'll worship in spirit and in truth. I believe tonight that's what we've met to do. to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. He said in verse 22, "Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. In other words, what is laid down under the old law covenant in the Old Testament was from God. It was the oracles given by Almighty God. And those that did that right did it pleasing to God. And he's making the difference between what was true worship and what wasn't, even under the law covenant. But then he says a change is about to come in that I've come, and everything that the law covenant pointed to, I'm about to fulfill. And fulfill the law to a jot and to a tittle, and then we're going to enter into the new covenant age of worship, where we're not going to worship at Jerusalem, or we're not going to worship here in a building in Front Royal, but wherever, listen, the church tonight is not this building. This is the church meeting house. The church is the little body of believers that have gathered here tonight to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we could do this at my house or in a field or anywhere else just as well as we do it here. It's convenient here. We've got a lot of benefits here. But wherever we meet, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's one in our midst. And that's where true worship happens, if it's done in spirit and in truth. He says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And get this. He says, "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." Is God pleased tonight when his little children gather? The Bible says that he is. That God is pleased when we offer up prayers to him. It's like a sweet smelling savor to him. When we offer up hymns of praise to him, it's like a sweet smelling savor to him. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's going to be there and supply what we need. Verse 24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh." Sounds like she knows some things, doesn't it? She says, "Which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things." And here is about a clear declaration of Jesus, of the words of Jesus that's in the scripture, where he ever revealed himself to anyone. He looked at her, and Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." That's powerful. To her heart, to her comfort, a little child of God that seemed to be so far away from him in so much darkness, he speaks so much light to. Is he not the light of the world? He said, "I that speak unto thee am he." And upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" And the woman then left a water pot. She forgot even why she had come. She forgot what her whole day was about. She had brought that water pot there to take care of her natural needs, and she forgot all about them. Sound like she'd been to a good meeting somewhere and got lifted up real good and forgot even who she was. She left her water pot, and she went her way into the city and said to the men of the city, listen, she was so excited. She was coming back to them, and she said, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did." And then her words, how did she know this? By the Spirit of Almighty God, she says, "Is not this the Christ?" And then they went out of the city and came unto him. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So the Lord had some people there, didn't he? And there was a reason for him to go through Samaria. There was a reason for him to talk to her. There was a reason that this was recorded in God's Word. There are lessons for us to learn and continue to learn and grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. And it says, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Couldn't you imagine just being there for a little while listening to Jesus teach for 2 days as he talked to those Samaritans? And many more believed because of his own words. How could they believe? They had been given faith. How could they have faith? They'd been given life. They'd been born. Now they're able to believe. And he said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying." In other words, not just because I heard it from you. "For we have heard him ourselves." Why do you believe tonight? Just because someone else said it? No, I don't believe that's the case. I believe he's spoken to you. I believe He's allowed you to see it. I believe He's given you ears to hear it, eyes to see it, and a heart to understand it. And it says, and we know that this is indeed the Christ. And who is Christ? The Savior of the world. What world? Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and out of every people. Jesus came to save His people from their sins. He did just that. And He finished the work the Father gave Him to do. And He ascended back unto the Father, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. What a great Savior we have. May we find Him in us by the grace of God. If He's there, it's not because we got Him in there. It's because He's there. If we see Him in us, though, if we understand that He's in us, He's as a fountain of life, as a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He is all that we need. May we not go anywhere else. May we not go down to Egypt for help. May we lean and trust upon the wonderful Savior that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.